As we continue to discuss the marriage and its problems, and we've been talking about the philosophy and the ideas that what should be, but actually life is full of problems. It's full of challenges, and things sometimes it goes as you don't like it to be. Is there a change? And in the life of a human being, it should be a transformation. And this concept of transformation is very important because it's different than just a normal change. Because maybe you are able to change an attitude in the house because of the law that you may put together with your spouse. But the transformation that would happen within you, that will give you much more openness, and the transformation here is something that you need to find within yourself to make a change in the house. So the changes that could happen in the relationship, yes, it is helped by regulations. And this is most of the time when we are sitting, solving problems with couples. And we, most of the time, we set rules. You do this, and here you should do that. And most of the time we put for them all these rules, do that and do it, and this and this and this. And I feel sometimes that when we are dealing in this situation according to the law, you know, in the Old Testament, God gave the law. And the law is so important for people to live with the law. It's the first step for people to live a sound life. It's the first step for people to control the aggression of their own selves and the aggressions of the others. But still, the law doesn't bring you the joy that's needed. And that's why it was said in the book of John, yes, through Moses, the law was given. But in Jesus Christ is the grace and the truth. And here, if I want to say something about the changes that could happen to change your life if you are facing a certain challenges within your marriage, I don't really want to neglect the law and the rules, but I wanted to tell you this would be the first step. You need to search for something more. And the transformation is the thing that is needed. And here, most of the time, we are asking the other one to have a transformation, not me. And then here we wanted to tell, look at yourself and what is needed to have the transformation. And to make it closer to the mind, I want to take you with me to the kitchen where we could bake some bread. It's the same thing that you can do in your life. Bake bread. And baking bread, you take the flour and mix it with some water, and then you put the yeast. And then if you leave the yeast for a while, it will give a certain smell, a certain taste, a certain texture. And this is sometimes it happens to human being. Yes, the yeast is a symbol of the sin inside us, the weakness, the changes that is happening inside me. And within relationships, yes, sometimes we have some yeast that is put in the relationship that is changing the smell of the relationship, the smell of the inner person, the texture, the taste, everything is changing. Most of the time, when people are thinking of a change, they will think of changing the person or the relationship. And here I want you to have a little bit of a break and see what Jesus actually did for us. And then we take this example. As human being, sin entered into the world. It's like the yeast that came into us. And what Jesus did, He carried us in Him. And as you are putting the dough in the oven, Jesus went to the cross. And as the first thing that happened in the dough, in the oven, the power of the yeast is killed. The same thing, like the power of the sin over you, Jesus put to death in the cross. He gave you a power over sin. But this is not the whole story. Because what happened actually is much more than that. Look at the piece of bread that comes out of the oven. It was transformed. It's a different smell. It's a different texture. It's a different taste. It's a different everything. The nature has been giving a new nature. This piece of dough is not exactly the same thing like the piece of bread. This is what happens to you as well in Jesus Christ. That the same transformation that's happening inside us, we are a new creation in Christ, Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to understand. If you want a change in your own personal life, you need a transformation. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Because He is giving us not only the bread that we think it's for life, but actually the process that happened in salvation and the renewal of the nature of human being is the same thing that's happening in the bread. That's what Jesus said about Himself, that He is the bread of life. And the same process you could do it in relationship as well. Don't search immediately when you need to solve your problem of changing your partner. It doesn't work this way. Or changing the setup in the house. This would be working on the law, which sometimes it works, and it's the first steps. But the real change that could happen within you is the transformation of oneself inside the relationship. And that makes the other person as well will have the same transformation. One day I was reading in the Bible, and I have in my own personal ritual, I would have like a quota every day to read the Bible. This is the number of chapters of the Old Testament. This is the number of chapters in the New Testament. And sometimes when I am so busy, then I found myself like I'm reading faster than normal. And then one day I was so busy and I didn't have enough time to read my my quota of the readings. And I went to my room and I was so tired. And I felt like the idea came to me, okay, I read tomorrow morning. I read both of today and tomorrow. And I said, no, I will stay firm in my process. I will read it. Oh, it's too much. It's big. And why? Maybe I will put half of it. But then anyway, because I'm the quota of mine that I have to make a whole Bible in 5 months, then I would just like go like this. So sometimes you memorize it, you understand it. So I was reading actually in Luke chapter 18, and at the end of the chapter, Jesus is going into Jericho, and there was a blind man sitting, begging. And as soon as he heard about Jesus coming, passing by, he starts to ask, what's happening? Jesus of Nazareth is passing. He starts to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I looked at him and said, I want just to finish. I memorized it. So I finished that Jesus came to him. What would you like me to do for you? And then to see. So Jesus told him to see. And then Jesus went into Jericho. And as I'm going with Jesus into Jericho to meet with Zacchaeus, then I stopped. I said, I'm not going with you to Zacchaeus. I want to return back to the blind man. Can you sit in the place of the blind man in the streets of Jericho begging? I asked myself, would you take his place? Immediately I said, no. Please, I want to read, I want to finish my quota. I said, the question came to me again. Would you like to sit in this place? And I said, no, I can't. I don't have time and I don't have the energy. But this man is there. Would you take his place? And then the idea really manipulated a little bit of my mind. And I said, okay, yes, I will do that. But I would see that it's really not a good thing to do, because it's a lot of rejection in this situation. It's the relationship with this man, with the society, is not good. Everything is wrong in this place. And I would say, I would take the place of the blind man. I would like to just to put you a question. I don't need the answer. Maybe you can answer it with yourself. Would you like to take the place of a beggar in front of your church, who stands there in front of your church begging? No one wants. But I felt like, I don't need that, but I will take this place. I went closer to this man and I said, would you please give me your place for a few hours? And I'm sure that whatever money I will receive in these few hours, I will give you back. So be sure that if I take your place, I'm not taking your money. And I waited there, seeing this relationship between me, the beggar, the one who is sitting there, in a relationship with others begging. And I remember, as people sometimes are passing by, looking at me, and I would say, please give me. And I could remember sometimes when I'm asking someone to do something, and he just look and go, give me the other side. And maybe in the house, maybe someone will ask for something, and the partner would just give the voice, the answers, but not the ears, not the heart. And then I felt rejected. And it's there. It's a lot of rejection in the relationships. We feel it. And then I felt it's too much of this. But then I went a little bit and I waited for someone to look at me. Of course, they could look at the bishop and say he maybe has a little bit of value. But they may look at the beggar and see no value. And then I felt, where is my value? And I felt, this beggar is really suffering. And I felt, I need to be firm. I'm staying at the place of the beggar. and looking at myself, seeing no value because the other people, the relationships that I'm having, give me no value because they look at me like this. You don't do anything. You don't know how to do anything. You're always wrong. You're always nothing. Can't you learn to change yourself? Can't you do something else? And all these voices that is coming from places, from other people, and I'm taking the place of the blind man, and I look at myself, and I became too little. And then I felt, I can't survive. Those people are passing by all these relationships. It's giving me a hard time, actually. And I looked at this man and I say, is there any hope to change? Is there anyone could pass by and give me something that I could change my life? And actually, I didn't know anything. I didn't see any hope. Because all these people around me, they are giving me hard time. This is the situation if a family is in problem. Everybody is giving hard time. The whole world is dark. And I'm sitting there, I can't see nothing except darkness. And I remembered, I heard about someone called Jesus. He can do miracles. He can do something good. And I'm expecting that this, if I will dream just to meet him, it will be a change in my life. And as I am dreaming with that, here he is coming. So big voice, big noise is coming. He's coming with a big entourage into Jericho. And here, the hope starts to jump in me and say, yes, yes, maybe there is a little hope there. And I start to shout, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And for me, I start to say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I want to meet you. I want to see you. Oh, it's very strange. The people who are with Jesus themselves, they are the ones that they are pushing me away. You shut up. Don't shout. Those who are walking with Jesus, those who are going with him, they are the one that they are shutting me up. And I felt like even more rejected. Even when I start to have a little hope, then the people who are with Jesus, those who are supposed to serve, those who are supposed to bring me in with him, they are the ones that they are rejecting me. Poor me, blind man, sitting begging in Jericho. That actually it could be any one of us who can be in this situation. But here, the beautiful hope that's coming. Come, he's calling you. You, come. It's Jesus himself who is calling. And here it came to my mind, this beautiful verse, I called you by your name. You are mine. And I called you. Is it me? Yes, it's you. And here, I hear his voice is telling me, what would you like me to do for you? Jesus is asking you, and it's asking me. And if we are all together now, and if you meet with Jesus face to face, and he is asking you this question, what would you like me to do for you? What would you say? What would be your answer? It's a question that I leave for you. But for me, I tell you what happened to me. As soon as he says this, then I was having really big struggle. Should I just push the bishop and all his needs. I want to do this and this and this and this and this and all these big things that I want to do. Or I want to stay firm with my process. I want to be with the blind man. And both of these ideas are jumping in me, struggling together. But I said, I took the place of the blind man. I put him aside and I saw him waving for me. I said, here I am, stay with me. I said, okay, Lord, I want to see. It's the same answer of the blind man, I want to see. And I thought that Jesus will tell me, okay, see. And the story will finish, so I will continue to go with Jesus into Jericho. But I said, no, yes, I want to see. But Jesus didn't say, okay, see, your faith has healed you. He says something else. He started to tell me, okay, what would you like to see? And I said, oh, now what would I answer? What I would like to see? And again, it jumped in me. I want to see the future. What would happen tomorrow? And it jumped in me. I want to see what is happening behind me. I want to see the others. I want to see. And then I said, no. I don't want all this. Keep it away. I want to see you. And I thought that Jesus will be happy with me if I would say I want to see you, because then I'm putting him first. Then it's a nice compliment for him. So, and he said, okay, what would you like to see in me? Now it's becoming really tough here. You know what I said to myself while I'm meditating? I said to myself, when I'm having relationship with other people, it's just in the faces after faces. And really, you don't really build a relationship with all these faces. But when you look deep into the eyes of someone, then here starts a relationship. It's a different one. Then I told Jesus, Lord, I want to see your eyes. I want to stare deep into your eyes and have eye contact with you. And then before he asked me another question, I said, I have to be first. I will jump and I will say, Lord, can I ask you a question before you ask me a question? I said, yes. Can I jump and sit in your eyes? And here he's telling me, yes, you are already there. Didn't I tell you that I put you in my eyes, who touches you, touches the pupil of my eyes? And I said, yes, come. I want to sit in your eyes and then I want to see what will happen. When he invited me to sit in his eyes, then he started to tell me, now, what would you like to see? The whole world now, you're sitting in the eyes of Jesus, looking at the whole cosmos, looking at the whole of your life. What would you like to see when you are sitting in the eyes of Jesus, looking into your life? You know what I said to him? I want to see myself. It's the first person I want to see. I didn't want to see the future. I didn't want to see heaven. I didn't want to see anyone. I just wanted to look into myself, deeper into myself, through the eyes of Jesus, and see what this person looks like. And I tell you, the first thing that came to me, I felt so loved. I felt great love. He's looking at me with love, and I felt so joyful. And I tell you, the feeling that I got at this moment, I felt that every cell in me is relaxing, feeling really embraced by the Lord. So I felt, no, I don't want to leave this. I want to stay here. He said, why don't you go deeper? And I said, yes. I see my value in you. The bishop is nothing, and the beggar is nothing. Actually, both of them are equal. Both of them are the same to me in this moment, because my value is yours. I have your DNA in me. Then I'm so filled with this greatness of yours. But Lord, I do a lot of mistakes. I do a lot of sins. Yes, I sin a lot. Your sins are forgiven. Can't you see that? You are forgiven. In this moment, I felt this is the end of the world. This is the moment that I feel I don't want to leave this feelings. I don't want to look at anything else. Because of the greatness of the human being that I could see in me through the eyes of Jesus, how much love, how much value, how much of greatness in this. And then I found a very beautiful, loving hand is knocking on my shoulder and telling me, now you need to look at the other one. And I felt I want to go and look to the beggar, because this is the one that I took his place. I want to look how Jesus looks at him. And I saw the same thing. I saw he loves him, the same love that he loved me. And I felt that he gave him the same value. And I saw that he is also forgiving him. Then I felt, Lord, actually, if we are able to see this new vision in our life, a lot of our problems is solved. But then he told me, look, wait a minute. It's not only you and the beggar. Look at those who hurt you. Can you forgive them? Lord, it's too much now. It's too much to forgive. Now, you need to change. You need to see another vision. But this one, he didn't want to show me those people. He put his hand in my eyes, in front of my eyes, so I saw the wound. And he said, that's because I love them as I love you. If you are not able to forgive them, then you are not able to love them. Then you are not able to love yourself. Then you are not able to love me. Then there is no love in you. Then, so you can enjoy my love, then you have to be filled with love. It's not because of them, but because of me, that I gave you the love. Then I felt that there is a change in me. Inside me, it should be a transformation. And then I saw all the world in a nice, different way. Then I told Jesus, now, I see a lot of people there. They don't know you. They don't enjoy your love. And now, Jesus told me, now look deep into my eyes and see them. What would you do now? And I said, I need to go, but I can't leave this place. It's a very beautiful position. He said, I give you my eyes so you can see through them. You know what the first thing I did? I went back and I called the blind man and I told him, now both of us can see. You can see with your physical eyes, but I could see with my inner eyes. But I don't need to give you anything because I didn't get any money. I'm sorry. But I can do something. I can take your hand and walk together, walking to see a new vision. And I think in every relationship, whether we are blind, sitting begging in our homes, or blind, sitting begging in our work or anywhere we do our everyday life. I think we need to look up and set in the eyes of Jesus and see ourselves and see the others so we can see. Then Jesus said, now you can see. I came back, and before I continued with Jesus going into Jericho, I said, I'm sorry, I can't continue my quota of reading because I wanted to stay this night with the blind man, and then I felt I want to give it to you now. So take the eyes of Jesus and sit there, and then there will be a transformation in your own life, with your family, with your relationships, with everyone you have. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
I really enjoyed it, but I have some questions. It's easier not to change. I feel it myself. Easier not to change. How about the motive that push you to change? How can I develop the motivation to change? I believe in all what you said, Sayyidina, but to change is like a challenge, and it's a headache for me. So how can I get this motivation to change?
I think we are afraid of the change, because most of the time we are holding on what we know, and the changes sometimes is pushing me to go into the unknown, and the area of the unknown is always scary. So it's very easy for me to fight the other persons or the challenges in my life, to fight it within the area of the controls. I am in control of this, and maybe I could convince myself that it's okay, I can drop this and I can drop that, and I could stay in the security of the controlled area in my life. It's the comfort area. It's the comfort room inside me, because I don't want to go out. But sometimes I need to listen to Jesus and say, who loses his life will find it. Who gives his life up will find it. And this is sometimes I need to be able to challenge myself that if I'm holding the hand of Jesus, I can step off the boat with Peter, and then I could walk on water with him. And I think this is, it needs a little bit of trust that Jesus will hold my hand in my process of going into the unknown and leave the control of my life that I have. It's one of the biggest challenges in our lives. The second, I think breaking the frames that I put myself in and I put the other in. Like I tell you, we all live in these frames. Like for example, I meet someone which I don't know or I know, then I frame this person. He is this doctor, he lives in this place, he is married, he has these children, he is famous, he lives in... Then I put a frame after a frame after a frame, and maybe I know a little bit of him. I know him. He is greedy, then a frame. And you just put what you understand, your perception of this person, and you put this frame. And then, when you deal with this person, okay, this is the frame that you will always have for this person. And to break the frame is something that it's scary. It's scary for you, first of all, not for the other person, because then you dare to see the other person in a new way. And this is very challenging, as actually. And to have the courage to do it, it's also need the example of Christ. Jesus, in his life on earth, I could see him breaking all the frames with all the people that he meets. He's breaking the frame of the centurion, the Roman centurion, that he's supposed to be put in a frame. He is the symbol of the persecutors. He's the symbol of the Romans that we don't like. He's the symbol of those who are occupying us. He's the symbol of the Gentiles. But Jesus is breaking this frame and see the man with his faith. I never saw faith like that in the whole of Judea. He is breaking the frame with the Samaritan woman. She is the one that she is a Samaritan. She's leading not a good life. And she is not accepted. And he's breaking this frame in his relationship with her. And then his meeting with her. She is the one that she could understand the living water. She needs it. She is the one that you can go and preach Jesus himself. He's breaking the frame with the chaos, the tax collector, the chief tax collector that everybody hates because of his behavior. He's the tax collector that no one likes. But then he is breaking the frame. I come to your home now. I will be your guest. So here, I need to see examples when those people broke the frame in the relationship with another one. They broke the frame with Jesus, broke the frame with them. He made a breakthrough in their life. And here I want to tell you, dare to break the frame with your personal relationship, especially with the very intimate relationship with your spouse. Then most of us, after a few years, we know the people that we are dealing with. He is like that, she is like that. Especially people who are very close. Then here, isn't it a time that we can break these frames and then we see the content? We have a mirror room. I used to put all of it together, and then we put lots of these frames. And one frame I put that without a mirror. It's a beautiful frame, but now nothing in there. It's empty. And sometimes we put the frame and no person. And this is a relationship that this really needs actually to break the frame to be able to find the person. So here I want to tell one of the big motives for me that if I want to change, I could see the examples of Jesus that he did with others, then it will encourage me to take the steps. That it, the end of it, it was good. The results was good. And another motive I feel, it's your own life. You need to change this status quo. Because when you have still water and nothing there, it's nothing will change. You will always, it's death, actually. There is no fluidity. We ran a course here about first aid. There was some Swedish ambulance group that came here and they gave us a first aid training for everyone. And I was so astonished that they, to deal with someone who is in coma, they are really pushing in the very hard areas that you make pain. And I feel like sometimes we need to put pain on relationships that is stagnant, still water. Because it will not be renewed by itself. It needs some pain in it. Then sometimes put a challenge for yourself to take, that you don't need to always stay like this. I don't know, for me, motives always, I want to see myself in a better situation. I want to put me and Christ, and then I see the examples, then I will change my life. Pain is a great gift of God for us. It's a sign of life. You know, when I was young, I had a problem with God. And the problem was, how come that He is excommunicating someone who gets sick? So when I was reading about leprosy, and then the Bible is always telling us it's unclean, and then they will take this person outside of the society. They will just put this person aside. And I was telling God, why are you taking them away? Don't you love them? And I had a problem with this. Then, because I had problem with God in this particular area, so I felt, I want to go and serve the leper people. So I went there to serve those. When I was young, I wanted to go and serve the lepers. And I didn't understand. I was serving, but in my heart, I had a problem with God, that why He is considering them unclean. It was hard for me to understand. And as I grew up a little bit, and I really am thankful for my spiritual father at that time, God bless his soul, he is not on earth now, he's in heaven. He took me really in a nice way, and he explained to me, because my heart was burning for those who are marginalized. And maybe because I read this, that they are marginalized, I had bigger motive to help them. I want to help the weaker all the time. And it was so simple. It was the pain and the concept of pain. And he starts to explain to me that leprosy is the disease that make the person loses the feelings of the fingers and the sensations. And it continues to grow to sometimes it fills the whole body. And that means that you can put your hand in fire, it burns, but you don't feel it. So you don't react. And it's a great blessing, it's a great gift for us to be able to feel the pain, because it's a sign of life. So that means when someone loses the sign of life, the sign of interaction, then this person is not interactive with the society, then he needs cleaning, he needs transformation, he needs healing. And that's why Jesus himself was the healer. Then you saw a lot of the miracles that Jesus did with leper people. You are cleansed. When you come close to Jesus, then you start to feel. And that's why we have to go through the cross, the pain, the suffering, knowing that this is not the end. It is the resurrection. And that's why in the transformation process, it's not an easy transformation. It's not an easy process. It is really suffering. It has lots of tears. But you see, in every birth, whether it's a spiritual or physical, there is a little bit of crying. You never saw a baby is born without crying. Sometimes they need to, if the baby is not crying, they do touch him and make something to make him to cry, because it's a sign of living. Give me a sign. So we need to suffer.
Mm-hmm. Sayyidina, is it necessary to put the frame of the change? I mean, now I need to change, but to what? to what image I love to change. I know myself, I know my weaknesses, I'm not happy with myself, so I need to change. Maybe I will get the motivation, Sayyidina said. But to what picture or image can I imagine myself, one other person? Can I use this kind of imagination to push me? Or this is wrong idea?
This is exactly what we need to do, because you need to put a plan. It's not changes just to change, but change to what? It's not freedom from, it's freedom to. And that's why when the Lord was sending Moses, He is giving him a change for the people, but change to worship me. So it's not freedom from the oppressors. This was the main thing. It was not a freedom from the oppressors or from the hard work. It's freedom, set my people free to worship me. So here it's a goal. And here I see that if we all wanted to change to the Christ-like, to the example of Christ, in relationship with the other spouse, that could be something. Then put it in details. Sit with yourself, paint a beautiful picture of your life, of yourself. Maybe look at yourself after 10 years, 15, hundreds. Then you would see something beautiful. Put a plan.
How can a man helps his wife to change, or a wife can help her husband to change? Just helping. I'm not pushing my partner to change. I learned from you, Sayyidina, that we shouldn't change the partner. But if he likes to change, if he agrees to change, what's my role in this? How can I help him? Sometimes I ask my wife, please help me to change. What's her role in this?
I think if we stand confirming the love every now and then, just maybe in every situation, I need to confirm the love. And then I need to be honest in the mirror I see. I need to be a good, clear mirror for the other partner. Then be honest. Most of the time, when we are not honest of our comment or our reactions, we are not true. And being not true to your spouse definitely is not helping the other one. Number three, I think you always give the readiness, be ready for giving your shoulder for the other partner. Because the changes is always something that needs holding, and it's hard. So you need to have your shoulder ready, that the other one will just lay there and have a comfort place for you. And this is something important. The fourth thing, I think, no condemnation, because we all suffer from different things. So have the attitude that you're not condemning, you're not saying it's wrong, but try to put it in the positive way, in the progressive way, and don't try to uncover what is not given. Don't take what's not giving. And sometimes we are too fast. We wanted the grass to grow faster, so we pull the grass. So pulling the grass doesn't make it longer. It's simply, it will break it. So we need to be so humble in this process. Be ready, be clear, be true, be loving. And then here, if you say, I wanted to be there for you, or I am there for you, then you need to mean it. You mean it. Just don't say what you don't mean. because sometimes lots of promises is giving when we are talking. It's easy. It's very easy to make a promise, and I'm there for you. Do, and then on the process and the real thing, you can't take it. If you say you promise to be there, then you take it. You carry it.
I would say just a little advice. I think the best thing to manage your anger is just to try to learn how to pray in this minute silently. When you pray, you can control your anger. Pray whatever you pray. When you say the name of Jesus inside your heart at the peak of your anger, you can stop yourself. You can control yourself. There's another way just to escape at this moment. So your anger will not come out of you. So just these two advices, just pray and escape. How can what? It needs training, like anything. It needs training. Well, usually when you feel yourself getting into anger, I mean, I can see myself, the voltage is getting higher, so I can control from the beginning. But it's not easy to control it when it is very high. It's too late. But from the start, you can a bit control it by escaping or just praying inside your heart. After getting angry, you need some kind of ventilation to get your anger out of yourself. And the best still to pray. When you pray, you cry before God, and this helps you to get all the emotions out of yourself. Because when you keep the anger inside, sometimes this is not healthy. It will blow up at a time. But when you ventilate yourself, when you evacuate this kind of emotions in crying, in praying, this is the best. The counselors prefer just to ventilate with some of them. But we, as priests, prefer that you ventilate in praying. I believe this is much better. So you can put all your emotions out of yourself and then back to your peace. But also you need to repent, because anger is a sin. So you have to say sorry, first of all, to God, and then to this guy who shouted at him or I hurted him in any way. So we need to say sorry to God and the others. And not only to say sorry, you know, now in the psychology or the Christian psychology, they say sorry is not usually enough. When you say sorry, you have to say, I promise to try to change. And sorry for so and so. Don't say just sorry. Sorry for doing this and that. And another part that you say, I know how much hurt you had because of me. So this kind of explanation, it warms the being sorry. So that the same applies to praying and repentance. That I say to God, please help me to change. I'm sorry for what I have done, but I wish not to do it again. It will happen again, but the frequency usually come little by little down. I mean, if you get angry 10 times per day with praying and ventilation and reading the Bible and fighting this kind of anger, you will get stronger, and after a few years you may just get angry once every month. So there is kind of change. It's not absolute, but there is some change. Yeah, you remind me, Abuna, of another point, that you will never fight being angry until you stop blaming others and circumstances. As long as I'm blaming people around for my anger, I will never win the game. But I can win the game when I blame myself, and I'm fighting myself, as Sayyidina was saying, the change in me, not in the circumstances around. All along our life, there will be many bad circumstances and many people that will push us crazy if we let them do.